Open in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I preached out of Philippians 1 last week, and I want to just read the last few verses of this chapter leading up to our text this morning in Philippians 2. The title of the message is Four Provisions of Grace. It's a marvelous thing that when you come to an understanding of the marvelous and matchless grace of God, in that in reality, in Christ, God has provided for His people everything that He requires of His people. Now, false religion doesn't believe that. They don't rest in that fact. But God in Christ has provided already everything that He requires of His people in Christ. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we have encouragements, exhortations to humility. Humility, something that the natural man knows nothing of in the sight of God. We have encouragements, exhortations to love and to unity. Unity in Christ. Humility before God in Christ. Love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts and unity. And in the one most important passage here, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 2, he speaks of the mind of Christ. And he gives us the great motive and goal in Christ and his example. Our motive is God's grace in Christ. Our goal is to be like him. But he started back up here in verse 27 of chapter 1. Look at this with me. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh or as is appropriate or befitting to the gospel of Christ. That word conversation I dealt with it last week. It's citizenship. It's our position in the kingdom and family of God by His grace. We are so blessed among men and women. And we take that blessing for granted. I mean, that's you know, you say, well, we ought not do it, but we do. We take the blessings of God in Christ for granted. All of us. And that's why we're met together this morning. That's why we have to glean and feed upon the Word of God. That's why God puts us through the fire and through the water, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through His blood. And we're going to go through a lot of things in this life. You're going to have different experiences than I have. You're going to have different decisions to make, different problems. But all of it, when it comes out in the wash, you know, it's our only hope is through the blood of Christ. Isn't that right? And there's no way that any of God's ministers or preachers can stand up and address your particular problem in a sense, but in a way we can. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we are a people who are cleansed from sin. With all of our problems, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our sin, we're cleansed in the sight of God. I'm going to preach tonight on that issue, how Satan, he won't stop accusing the brethren. But his accusations have no place. Because before God, we're justified in Christ. And that's how God sees. When He looks at me, He sees Christ. Somebody said, well, He doesn't see me. Well, He sees me, but He sees me in Christ. You know? And that's the issue. And so when He says, let your citizenship, let your conversation, that's your whole being. That's who you are. That's how you are identified. That's what He's talking about here. What is my identification? You know, some people, the first thing, if you meet somebody new, the first thing they'll ask you is, what do you do? Because they identify you with your work. And that's how that, you know, you anything from a doctor to a ditch digger, you know, that's how they identify. Well, how are we as the people of God to be identified? Well, we're to be identified as citizens of the kingdom, members of the household and family of God Almighty through Christ. And that's to be our identification. It's what believers' baptism is all about, a public identification of that fact already in the annals of God's purpose and in our reality. So act like people who are blessed. I made a statement last week. I said, if you were the richest man in the world, you wouldn't live eating out of a garbage can, would you? Well, you should. Feed upon the glories and the riches of God's grace in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So he says you're saved by grace. You're honored and blessed by God, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. Now let's act like it. That's what he's saying. Somebody says, well, we're in union together. Well, I read a story last week. A fellow said, you know, you can have union without unity. And he used this example. He said, if you take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline, you've got union, but you don't have unity. Well, let's have unity. That's what we want. We want you. Our union is in Christ. Our union took place 2,000 years ago when we died with him, was buried with him, and rose again the third day with him. That's our union. And we're brought into that union by the Spirit in the new birth when he lets us in on it. And now let's be unified in our hearts, in our minds. This is what Paul's saying. Look here in verse 27. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Like a soldier in the army of the Lord, standing fast in one spirit. See, not five different people going five different directions, but all in one spirit, by the Spirit of God, with one mind that is in agreement on this issue. Now, there's going to be a lot of things we don't agree on. That's all right. But we agree on this. We agree on how God saves sinners. We agree on how it's by his grace in Christ, that Christ is our all in all. We agree that our goal is the glory of God and not personal ambition, not personal preferences. You say, I prefer something else. Well, big deal. That's basically what Paul's saying. Big deal what you prefer. Here's what God says. You see, it's not what we prefer, it's what he prefers. And striving together, that is, facing opposition together for the faith of the gospel, for the truth of God's grace in Christ. And that's precious, isn't it? You see, in order to do this, I mentioned another message, this, the grace of God in action and attitude, that we're to walk worthy in our doctrine. Somebody says, I want Christ, I don't want doctrine. You can't have Christ without his doctrine. You can't. He is the truth. And if you love him, you love the truth about him. You love the truth of him. You love the truth in him. Now that's so. You can't love Christ and not love who he is. Isn't that right? We're going to see that. You say, walk worthy in doctrine. Walk worthy in our conduct and our works. Walk worthy in our attitude and spirit. Look at verse 28. He says, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. In other words, when people oppose you, when the world stands against you, don't be surprised. Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. Hated me before it hated you. And he says their opposition to Christ and his church is to them an evident token, an evidence of perdition. That's damnation. But to you, you standing fast and firm, striving together in the faith of the gospel for Christ and his glory, that's an evidence to you of salvation and that of God. It's not of you. We wouldn't stand if left to ourselves, would we? No way. We'd fold in a minute. We'd wilt like lettuce in a hot frying pan, wouldn't we? That's the way it is. We wouldn't do it. It's of God. God saves us, God keeps us, God blesses us, and God will bring us into glory. I've said it so many times, but it's true, in spite of me, in spite of ourselves, won't it? Well, look at verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Faith is not only the gift of God, it is. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this privilege, and I'll tell you what, now this is tough, but it's an honor to suffer on the behalf of Christ. And I always think about the disciples that when they, after Pentecost, when they were preaching the gospel throughout Jerusalem and they were experiencing so much opposition and persecution, they were thrown in jail, and God let them out of jail, and they went away from that place rejoicing that they were honored to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's a gift of God. And then he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, Paul's saying, just because I'm in prison, don't think that we're not going through the same things, because we are. This is common to every child of God in some degree. Now, not to every degree. We live in a day, for example, which we don't have to fear our government, not yet anyway, in our worship services. We can worship here this morning freely as God leads us without fear of being arrested, being killed. But you know, they couldn't back then. They could not back then. Paul, on the first time he preached the gospel, after God converted him, he had men wanting to kill him. And they had to let him down in a basket over the city wall to get him out of town and send him back home. And you know what he did on the way home? He preached the gospel. He didn't stop. Now, that's the grace of God. So this is the issue. So that's walking worthy in attitude and spirit. Well, look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I'm only going to go through verse 1. But the whole thing here, this four provisions of grace, because there's four things here that if we don't have a handle on them according to God's testimony, the rest of it means nothing. He says, now, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if. All right. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, personal ambition, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I'll tell you, that's impossible to the natural man, these things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he launches out on that great, great portion where he talks about Christ and his birth all the way up to his glory, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ, the God-man. All of this, you see. Now, this issue has to do with confidence in Christ. It has to do with commitment to Christ. It has to do with the courage of Christ. And then it has to do with contentment from Christ, to accept humbly his will and his way. And those are the things that promote fellowship. They promote unity. They promote love in the body of Christ. They help us to avoid strife, pride, and self-serving ambition. Now, how is that so? Well, there's four provisions of grace here. And there are four ifs. Now, that word if there could be translated better, since. It's almost like he's saying this. It's not a conditional thing. It's not a conditional if. In other words, he's not saying, if you will meet these conditions, here will be the result. Here's what he's saying. By the grace of God, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since there's bowels and mercies, therefore, since this is the case, this is a statement of fact, in view of this fact that it is so. And again, these are provisions of grace. This is what God provides for his people. I love those Old Testament passages where it talks about Israel going into the wilderness. And they left all the flesh pots and all the provisions and all the ease of Egypt. And the question is asked in the Psalms, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God feed you in the wilderness? Can he provide? Well, let me tell you, can he provide? Oh, my soul, he can provide more than we could ever imagine. Well, that's what this is talking about. So the commandments to love and humility, unity, are all based upon the divine provisions of Christ. Let me go through them here. The first one is consolation in Christ. Why? Because Christ is our consolation. What is that? That's comfort. That's peace. That's joy in our union with Christ. That's confidence in him. Even though we're sinners within ourselves, we have a perfect, listen, we have a perfect standing before God in Christ, having been justified freely by His grace. Even though we are who we are, and even though we fall short in every way at every turn, have you ever considered anything you've done as being perfect? Well, if you haven't, it falls short. That's what God's law says. And I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 2. Christ is our consolation. Christ is our perfection. Christ is our sin bearer. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our righteousness. That's what consolation in Christ means. He's our great consoler. And look here in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Now listen to this very carefully. Listen to what this man Simeon says. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is after the birth of Christ, and Mary and Joseph are bringing him to the temple, bringing the baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated and all. And it says this, there was in the temple a man named Simeon. The same man was just and devout, and it says, waiting for what? What was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. Now, what do you suppose he's waiting on? It says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Well, it's the Holy Spirit being upon him and in him that caused him to wait for the consolation of Israel. And it says in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. This man was not going to die before he had seen the Messiah, the Lord Christ. The Holy Spirit told this man, you're not going to die before you actually see the Messiah. What a revelation. And it says in verse 27, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, it's probably his circumcision and his dedication, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon took this baby up in his arms and blessed God. It means he praised God and he said, now look at it. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, my son. He's holding a baby in his arms. Flesh and blood, an infant, who in his humanity can't even speak yet. All of that. And Simeon held this baby in his arms and said, mine eyes have seen God's salvation. This is the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Can you read that and just walk away unaffected? I can't. Waiting for the consolation. That baby was Simeon's Savior. That baby was Simeon's Redeemer. That baby was Simeon's Justifier. You see, this is the issue of the birth of Christ. It's not it's not how many toys can you buy and sell. It's not a nativity scene. It's not just getting together and singing Christmas carols. It's mine eyes have seen God's salvation. The salvation that God has provided for sinners like me. That's the issue. Right there in his hands was the consolation of spiritual Israel. The comfort, the peace, the reconciliation. All of it right there in this. The one whom Simeon held in his hands was the God-man. That was God in his hands. You can't contain God in the hands of men. But here's the God-man. God in human flesh, the Word made flesh and tabernacling among us. That baby that Simeon held was Simeon's Lord. Simeon's King. Whatever Simeon was doing for that baby, it was nothing compared to what that baby was going to do for Simeon. You see that? If there be any consolation in Christ, mine eyes, I'm ready to die, Simeon said. I'm ready to go. Peace on earth, goodwill, literally, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, towards men of God's goodness, men of God's choice. And it says here in verse 31, he said, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In other words, Simeon knew that God had an elect people out of every tribe and nation. He knew this. Look back at Philippians 2. This, you see, this is the issue. consolation in Christ. When God looks down on us who know Him and rest in Him, believe in Him, He sees His Son. Oh, our main concern is not so much, are we doing enough? Am I doing enough? Enough for what? Well, the basic stock answer to that is no. And if you ever think you're doing enough, the Bible calls that self-righteousness and pride. Could we ever repay Him? Somebody said, well, you know, God, you know, if you don't do this, God's going to get payment some way. Could you ever imagine yourself paying God for what He's given you? Is that possible? Absolutely not. Are we doing enough? That's not our concern so much, but this, are we in Christ? Do we rest in Him? Do we love Him and His people? When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's my advocate. Behold, what manner of love, John said, that we should be called the sons of God. We who are sinners. And the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. So that our consolation in Christ is this, that who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. That's my consolation. He died. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death under the sins of His people. He paid the debt perfectly. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day because of our justification. He ascended unto the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and He's able to save us to the uttermost. That's our consolation in Christ. Is your hope in Him? You see, unity and love and humility is the fruit of our union with Him and our consolation in Him. Now, you claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. Well, are you living out of His grace? Or are you living in total neglect of His grace? Are you trying to earn His grace? That's what they call an oxymoron. Two things that are opposite. You can't earn His grace. You can't earn His mercy. He earned it all. So if there be any consolation in Christ, our comfort, our peace, our assurance is in Him. Look at the second thing. He says, if any comfort of love. Now what He's talking about there, since there's comfort of love, He's talking about an assurance of God's love for us. Now my question is this, how is that possible? How can I know that God loves me? Are you interested in that? Somebody said, well, doesn't He love everybody? Well, He didn't love Esau. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You say, well, that's not fair. Oh, yes, it is. God doesn't do anything that's not fair and not just. Read Romans 9, the whole passage. That's what Paul's teaching. That's what the Holy Spirit's teaching there. Whatever God does is right. If God loves me, it's right. If God hates me, it's right. Are you willing to submit to that? If you're not, then there's no humility. You don't know God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is just. Whatever God does is good. You all believe that? We do, don't we? Something is not right. Listen, God doesn't do things because they're right. They're right because God does them. Because He's God. Now that's how high above us God is. You say, well, I can't understand all that. Well, I'm not asking you to. And I'm not telling you to. And I believe if you could understand all that, you would be God. And we should have you up here and we'd all be worshiping you. But we can't. We're human. We're flesh. We're clay pots. We're limited. We're finite. We're changeable. We're sinful. But God, in all of His mercy and His grace, He does love a people. Somebody said, well, look back at Proverbs chapter 6. Look at this. Who does God hate? Well, now, God's hatred. Now, listen to me. God doesn't hate like I hate. My hate is selfish. My hate is vengeful. My hate is personal. I mean, you step on my toes, you know. And that's just old pride. But God's, you know what God's hatred in the Bible is? Now mark this down. Whenever you see these terms about God's hate, God's hatred, think of it this way. Justice. Now that's what it is. God's justice. Now, if you had a criminal who actually committed the crime and it was proven and he came up before the judge and the law says death to that man and the judge pronounces the sentence of death, are you going to walk away and say, man, that sure is a hateful judge? He must have hated that fella. No. He's a just man. That's what the law would say. Now, in us, our hatred is sinful. But in God, it's just. It's just. And it's deserved. Somebody said, well, why did God hate Esau? The question is, why did God love Jacob? That's unearned. That's undeserved. That's how could God love a sinful mess like me? That's amazing. That's what's so amazing about grace. And any love that's less than that is not marvelous. We love, but we love extensions of ourselves. We love those who are like ourselves. That's what Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, what of it if you love those who love you? He said, the heathen do that. He said, love your enemies. Now that's where it hits the road, doesn't it? Love your enemies. Well, look here in verse 16 of Proverbs 6. This is God speaking. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates them. That's the description of a man without Christ or a woman without Christ right there. That's why God hates them. The thing about it is the Bible says, Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. Who are the righteous? Sinners saved by the grace of God. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now here's the question. Turn to 1 John 4. How can I know? How can I have any comfort? I'm a sinner. How can I have any comfort of love and know that God for certain does not hate me, but that he loves me? Huh? Well, look at 1 John 4. He says in verse 6 of 1 John 4, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Believe, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and is born again by the Spirit of God. The love of God shed abroad in his heart, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now back to my question. How can I know that God loves me? That's what that comfort of love is talking about in Philippians 2. I'm assured of it. Well, look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here it is now. It's not complicated. It's not deep. It's not something you have to strive for all your life. Here it is, he says. Not that we love God. You say, well, when I'm such a sinner, my love is so pitiful, therefore I cannot be assured of God's love for me. Not so. Herein is love. Not that we love God. If God's love could only be assured and engaged upon our love for him, we'd all be lost. Is that right? If God loving me were conditioned on my loving him, then the only thing I could be assured of is God's hatred. But here it is, he says. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. for our sins. The sin bearer, the sinner. Now here's the issue. Comfort of love is connected with consolation in Christ. Who's your consolation? Who's your comfort? Who's your hope? Who's your peace? Where do you find rest and relief? If it's in Christ, that's the objects of God's love. There's the comfort of love. For He is our comfort. He's the God of comfort, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Him are all the promises of God made sure and certain. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. Now that's an object of God's love. There's the comfort of love. Oh, I'll tell you, look to Christ. You want God's love? Herein is love. Not that you love God. You didn't. And I didn't. We do now, but that's by His grace, isn't it? And even our love now is so pitiful and imperfect. We have to pray, God, forgive me for the weakness of my love. But here it is, that He sent His Son to be the comfort, the consolation, the sin bearer, the righteousness of His people. Here's the third one. He said in Philippians 2, if there's any fellowship, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, this fellowship of the Spirit is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me. What it is a bond of union that cannot be broken. And listen to me. It cannot even be broken by us. And sometimes we try. To our shame. Sometimes we who are children of God do not walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. A saint is what? A sinner saved by grace. I read a description of a man in history who used to quote scripture, write religious pamphlets, talk about the mercy of God, the rule of God, the destiny that was set for him of God. You know who was describing? Adolf Hitler. Isn't that amazing? Adolf Hitler. And I read in the scripture of a man who was a murderer, an adulterer, who couldn't control his own family. You know who it's describing? The sweet psalmist of Israel, David. The world doesn't like to hear talk like that. Preacher. You're going to give every one of these people in this building an excuse to go out here and just do anything they want to do. You know what? The world cannot accept the reality of grace. And we who know the reality of grace have a hard time with it sometimes, don't we? You see, the church has to be a hospital for sinners. And who are we in fellowship with? I tell you where our fellowship is, our union is. We're all sinners and we all need Christ. That's the common bond of union. We need the grace of God. If God were to come down into this building right now in the person of His Son and mark iniquities, charge our sins to our account, who among us would stand? Would I? No, sir. Would you? No. None of us. You see, we're all in the same boat. And some of us may try to jump out, but you can't because He holds us. He holds us. Fellowship of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in prison when he wrote to Ephesus. He's in prison when he wrote to Philippians. He said, I beg you, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with a lot. You say, how much? More than you can count. That's what he told Peter. How much? How many times am I to forgive this person? 70 times 70. That's not, don't get out your calculators. Don't do that. All he's simply saying, there's no end to it, Peter. Because that's how I've forgiven you. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means that we ought to work hard to keep the unity. Remember what I said. We're in union in Christ, we who know Him. But we're to endeavor to keep the unity, not to be saved, but because we already are, since there's fellowship of the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2:1. We don't make our fellowship. If we made our own fellowship, we wouldn't be together here this morning. Some of you be home watching a ball game. Some of you be out doing this. Some of you be out doing that. Whatever your particular interest is. God brings this fellowship together. You see, God puts things where He wants them. Now, men gripe and complain. And they say, I don't prefer it that way. What did I say before? Big deal. Big deal. It doesn't matter what I prefer, what you prefer. And that's what he's talking about. In the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not like those two cats dangling from the clothesline. And he says, here's the basis of it. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, one church, one Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Christ is the head of the church, not me, not the elder, not anybody. One faith, that's one gospel. One baptism, that's our union with Christ. That's not talking about believers' baptism. There's only one mode of baptism. That's believers' baptism by immersion. But that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about our unity, union with Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see there? That's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a common participation in the same thing. The glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and the edification and growth of the church. Look at the last one, Philippians 2. He says, if any bowels and mercies. Now, what he's talking about is affection and mercy. The bowels there, that was a physical emblem of the seat of our feelings and our emotions and our affections. So if there's any affection and mercy, now there's got to be affection and mercy. That's a provision of God's grace. Has to do with compassion and care. We who have been the objects of such unearned grace and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, my soul. How could we not be forgiving, compassionate? Remember, grace is God giving good things to those who are undeserving. Mercy is God not giving bad things to those who are deserving of them. Love, compassion, care, forbearance, forgiveness to those who do not deserve it. That's what he's saying there. That's what mercy is. Somebody shows mercy. That means they show mercy to somebody who doesn't deserve what they're showing. They're giving to somebody who doesn't deserve it. You say, well, he don't deserve it. Neither do you. When God saved your soul, did you deserve it? No. When God sent his Son in the world, did he do it because we deserved it? When God loved us with an everlasting love, and that's what the Scripture says it is, from before the foundation of the world, did he look down through the telescope of time and find out who deserved it? No. Herein is love. Not that we love him. Undeserving. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful. Look over at Matthew 5. Let's look at this in closing. Matthew 5. And you know what? When you start looking at people and saying, well, who deserves this? Who deserves that? That's the same thing as what Christ said when he said, judge not that you be not judged. You see, somebody says, well, you did this. You did that. You've got this moral problem. Listen, before you start picking out the splinter in my eye, remove that great big beam in your own. That's what Christ said about that. That's right. Are you going to pass judgment and all that? Who deserves what? No. He says in verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy for the merciful. And it's all by the grace of God. Look over at verse 39. He says in verse 39, he says, I say in you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, we read over those scriptures and we talk about Christians and Christianity. I mean, that's a reality there now. And listen, you ought to read the commentators on that one, how they try to finagle that one around. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, well, let him have thy cloak also. He's going to take away your outer coat, let him have your inner coat too. Just give him the whole thing. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, you love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, he says in verse 45, it says that you may be the children of your Father. The sense of it is because you are the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. That's a high calling, isn't it? Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Well, that's a goal. And again, it's not to be saved. Now go back. It's all provisions of grace in Christ. The comfort of His love. Well, what does the Scripture say? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means to be understanding and compassionate, keeping in mind that but for the grace of God, there go I. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You're already forgiven. Paul said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. In other words, you're the elect of God. You're already holy and beloved in Christ. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And remember that. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4 of that same chapter, 130 in Psalm, says this, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with God, that he may be worshipped and served. Well, those are four glorious, gracious provisions that God gives in Christ. And I hope that's been helpful to you.